1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 18, hear the word of the Lord. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Living God, we ask that you would help us to hear your holy word today. Help us to understand your holy word and understanding, believe, and believing, follow it in all faithfulness and obedience. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, if you've been with us, we have seen that one of the major themes of 1 John is testing. Testing to see that our profession of faith is genuine, and he's given us a series of tests as we've gone. Do we love the brothers and sisters who claim to follow after Christ? Are our lives marked in general by obedience to the commandments? Do we believe right doctrine as Jesus Christ and the gospel are presented in the scriptures? We can know that we are saved by going through these tests that John the Apostle has given to us. And we have seen that true Christianity always involves objective propositions, objective truth claims, a system of doctrine, things that we are to believe, proposals. Martin Luther famously wrote to Erasmus in his book, The Bondage of the Will, quote, "Nothing is more familiar or characteristic among Christians than assertion. Take away assertions and you take away Christianity," end quote. And I think John has demonstrated that to be the case in his own understanding of Christianity, and it's certainly in our passage this morning. He's making some very clear assertions, propositions, objective truth claims, and he uses to introduce each of these assertions, "We know." We know, look at verse 18, we know, verse 19, we know, verse 20, and we know. That is the language of biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity involves a humility about ourselves, but a strong, confident belief in the things that God tells us through his word. We know these things to be true. God has revealed them, and we can be confident. So let's take a moment, look at each of these three assertions that John makes, and then he closes out with a brief warning. Assertion number one, John declares in verse 18 an assertion about God's power. He says, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." Now, this should be a very familiar theme to us if you've been with us throughout this series. This idea that Christians are not given over to sin as a lifestyle. Now, I want to hit this theme one more time in closing because I think it's so crucial, so important that Christians understand this balance. He's not saying that Christians do not sin. In fact, he says in verse 18, they do not keep on sinning. But you remember back in chapter 1, he's addressed something already about this idea of sinless perfection. Look back in chapter 1, verse 8. Here's that balance that we want to keep in mind. He says in verse 8 of chapter 1, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Verse 10, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So we want to affirm, yes, the Bible is very clear, this side of glory, we will sin, even as followers of Christ. We will sin. He gives us a mechanism in verse 9 to deal with that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So yes, we will sin, but we're not a prisoner of sin. If you have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling your heart, you are not a prisoner of sin. So he makes statements like in chapter 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. You see the difference there. You don't make it a practice. It's not a lifestyle for the Christian. A person who entrenches themselves in unrepentant sin as a lifestyle, John says you need to rethink your position before God. It's likely you're not a citizen of the kingdom. But if you have been born again, the new birth will result in new behavior. And he gives us a wonderful promise here. Back to our passage, verse 18. He says, we know, this is an objective truth that has been revealed by God, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But look at this precious promise here. But he who was born of God protects him. He who was born of God, that's a reference to Jesus Christ. He who was born of God, if you are in Christ, he protects you. And the evil one does not touch him. It's interesting, the word for touch here in the Greek, it's more than just a superficial touch. It's by definition, it's the laying of hands on someone. It's grabbing someone. In fact, in other ancient literature outside of the Bible, this same word is used to describe setting something on fire. You could make a case for translating this, he who was born of God protects you, and the evil one does not set you on fire. It's the power of Jesus Christ that keeps the devil from forever and eternally harming us. He can't do it. He protects us. He watches over us. He gives us strength. He sustains us. He gives us the ability to persevere through the temptations of life. You remember in John 6:39, Jesus declared, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." This is a certain truth claim about God's power to preserve his saints all the way to the end and for all of eternity against the evil one, against the devil, against Satan himself. Hebrews 7:25, Romans 8:14 tells us that Jesus Christ right now sits at the right hand of God and is constantly interceding for his brothers and sisters, for you. Praying against the devil, praying against evil, praying for your eternal soul and salvation. This is an assertion, number one, about God's power. Second assertion that the apostle makes here, verse 19, is about our position. Look at verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of God. Of the evil one. Again, this is nothing new. John's just revisiting themes that he's already visited. Back in chapter 3, you may remember verse 10, he told us there's basically two different kinds of people in this world. Verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. Two kind of spiritual families in this world. Either you're a child of God or you're a child of Satan. Those are the two options. And he's very clear about that. I think of marriage as an example. You're either married or you're not. And if you haven't set a date and both said, "I do," and the pastor pronounces you husband and wife before witnesses, you're not married. Same thing with the family of God. Either you're in it or you're not. Either you're in Christ or you're not. Look at the contrast in verse back at our passage, verse 19. He says, we know we are from God if you're in Christ, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Look at that contrast. There's we who are from God, and then there's the whole world that lies in the power of the evil one. We have our spiritual origin in God, And those who are not born again, this world, are under the power of the devil. They're apathetic spiritually. They're asleep spiritually. They're blind spiritually. They're dead spiritually. And I think probably one of the saddest things about someone who's not a believer in Jesus Christ is they're just completely oblivious to this truth. They have no idea the danger that lies ahead for them. They have no idea of the terror of eternal judgment. They just don't know. And John says, if you're not in Christ, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. That doesn't mean God isn't sovereign, but it does mean the devil possesses real power. Evil is a real thing, and there's an entity behind it. It's not a final power, but it's real. And he says, ultimately, there's two categories. Either you belong to God or you belong to Satan. But what a blessing it is to be in Christ and know our position. That's what he's saying here in verse 19. We know our position. We are from God. We know about God's power. We know about our position before God. Look at verse 20, a third assertion. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. This is an assertion about our perception. Saved people, born again people, understand spiritually things that unsaved people do not understand. That's what John's asserting here. If you're saved in Jesus Christ, you as a Christian know exactly what John's affirming here, that the Son of God has come to this earth. You know that he died for your sins. You know that he was raised from the dead, that you might be raised to eternal life. You know those things. Why do you know those things? How do you know those things? Look at verse 20. Because the Son of God has given you understanding. That's a profound statement. You know and believe in the gospel. You've exercised faith and trusted in Jesus Christ. How, why have you done that? He says, because Jesus Christ gave you the gift of faith and understanding to exercise that faith and trust in him. Even faith itself is a gift of God's grace. That's why one person hears the gospel and it just falls on deaf ears. They hear about the virgin birth. They hear about Christ. They hear about the resurrection. They hear about judgment. And they don't see it. They don't get it. They're not moved by it. They don't understand it. And yet another person hears that same good news and they are cut to the heart and they realize, I am a sinner. And they repent and they rejoice and they run to Jesus and they believe in him because Christ has cut through their blindness. Christ has cut through their deaf ears. Christ has cut through their heart of stone and he has given them understanding. It's exactly what John is saying here, and they can declare with confidence, we know it's true that the Son of God has come into this world, and he has made the way of salvation for me. He has made his way known to me. Look how he describes this. He says in verse 19, verse 20, so that we may know him who is true, that is Jesus. He is our sure foundation. We know him who is true, and we are secondly in him who is true. And the one who is true is God's Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, that word true, he uses it three times in verse 20. It speaks of reality. In the context here, he's saying it's not illusory. This isn't mythical. This isn't made up. We're not just grasping at illusions here. This has truth. This has substance. This has reality. This is something that is true. And friends, I'll look at our world today, and I just see people everywhere desperately grasping at illusions, chasing false hopes, chasing all the fool's gold that the world offers as ultimate satisfaction. And against all of that, John says, here is the truth. Here is the meaning of life. Here is ultimate purpose. It's Jesus Christ and his gospel. We know him who is true. We are in him who is true. You may remember in the first three verses, John opened his letter speaking about eternal life. And now he's come back to close out his letter speaking about the same theme, eternal life. What is eternal life? Friends, eternal life is knowing him who is true and being in him who is true. That's what he tells us here. He is the true God and eternal life. And John says you can know that. You can know that. So three assertions. Assertion about God's power in verse 18. An assertion about our position in God through Christ in verse 19. And an assertion about our perception. He has given us understanding in verse 20. Brief little conclusion here. Very abrupt. A warning. Verse 21. Little children, remember that's his term of endearment. He's used that many times throughout the epistle. Friends, dear ones, brothers and sisters, little children, keep yourselves from idols. An idol is anything that takes the place of God. An idol is anything that pushes God out. An idol is anything that distorts the truth about the true God. And it can be made of wood, it can be made of stone, it can be made of precious metals, it can be carved into little figurines, it can also look like an Xbox or a Ferrari or a 4,000 square foot house. It takes all kinds of forms, but it's a substitute. But in the context of 1 John, and if you've been with us, we've been fleshing this out. I think his biggest concern throughout 1 John has been false ideas. False ideas about God, false ideas about Christ, false ideas about the world, reality. We've talked about proto-Gnosticism, this idea that physical is bad, spiritual is good, and the moral and ethical and theological errors that leads to. Heretical concepts about God that were seeping into the church. Those become idols. And how relevant is that today, 2,000 years later? Heretical ideas, worldly ideas, unbiblical ideas seeping into the church, whether they be theological or moral. Naturalism, humanism, materialism. We have a whole culture, media, Hollywood elite, social media screaming to us and to our children, social status is everything. Materialism is everything. The self-made man, the self-made woman, success, fame is everything. Those are idols. And the church isn't immune from that stuff. Image is everything. Anything that squeezes out God must be pushed back. That's his final concluding remark. I think that's the theme of 1 John. I think that's the theme of the whole Bible. I think that's why he gave us this book, to enable us to distinguish and discern in life what matters most. Our only infallible rule of faith and practice. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Father, we thank you that we can have assurance in what you have revealed. We thank you that we can affirm that we know it to be true. And Father, above all, we thank you that we know him who is true, that we are in him who is true, the true God and eternal life, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.